And if you'll be turning your Bible to Matthew chapter 22, we're looking at verses 23 through 33. The title message this morning is really a question, as is often the case. But the title of the question this morning is, what to do about death? What to do about death? Again, we're looking at Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. As I raise this question, what to do about death, it kind of sounds like a silly question. And it seems like if you were asked this question, what to do about death, you may come back at me with another question saying, what can you do? What can be done? What to do about death? Well, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. I'm going to die. And you're going to die. And everyone we know is going to die. You've heard the old saying about, you know, I heard people jokingly talk about this. Two things that are certain in life. What are they? Death and taxes. You may never pay another tax the rest of your life, but you are going to die. You may slump over in your chair. You've paid your last penny of sales tax or any other kind of tax. Taxes are not certain, but death is certain. So the answer that you get, when I raise the question, what to do about death, after you work through, well, what can you do? You know, there's nothing we can do about it. It's inevitable. The answer you get back is this: live life to the full. So what do you do about death? You live life to the full. Live while you can. You take care of yourself so that you can live as long as you can. That's the answer that most people will give you today. Live while you can. And really, what that's really not an answer. The answer is, what do you do about death? Nothing. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing that can be done. But this answer about live while you can, live the best life that you can, that's probably the most popular answer today. You'll see this acronym, YOLO, you only live once. So live it up, live while you can, live the best you can, the best life you can. That was also the answer of a group we encounter in the New Testament, a group called the Sadducees. Now this was a very influential, politically connected sect within Judaism, a very influential sect of Jewish leaders. And these leaders, and you have to do a bit of background to see who the Sadducees are, because you finish the Old Testament, there's no such thing as a Pharisee or a Sadducee. They form between Malachi and Matthew, that 400-year period between the events when the Old Testament closes out, 4 centuries until the New Testament begins. You have this rise of two groups, of many different groups, but two of which are Sadducees and Pharisees. And the Sadducees are a little bit strange because they believe that God exists. They would at least claim that they believe that God exists. And they believe the Scriptures, but they only believed a very select portion of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. They believe what was called the Pentateuch. That's the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their Bible. They rejected the rest. They said, that is God's word. That is the authoritative revelation of God, the word of God. God exists, and he has given his revelation written down, but it is only what Moses wrote. But what's strange is they rejected any claim of an afterlife. They believe that when you died, that was it. Your life was over. Just like an animal. Your life comes to an end, your life is over. That's it. They didn't believe in any kind of afterlife. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in hell. They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. But because, and they would say that it's taught nowhere in the first 5 books, nowhere in the writing of Moses do you see anything about any of this. Angels or heaven or hell or a resurrection or an afterlife. They would say that it was taught nowhere in the writings of Moses. And they challenged Jesus on this subject, knowing that he taught that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a resurrection, there is an afterlife. Jesus taught that there was. They thought he was foolish. They knew that he taught that, so they confront him about it. And that's what we're going to read from this morning. For that conversation, turn again to Matthew chapter 22. And if you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 23. It'll be here on the screen behind me as well. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and it says, "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, 'Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother.'" Now, they're going to give this hypothetical situation, and they say, "Now, there was with us seven brethren." Maybe they're not even saying it's hypothetical. They're saying, "There was with us seven brethren," seven brothers. "And the first, when he had married a wife, was deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." And we're going to stop right there before we look at Jesus' answer. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together one more time. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We're so thankful, God, for the issues that are raised within your word, the questions that are asked, even if they're not asked in sincerity. God, it's amazing the revelation that you give, the light that you give, the answers you give. And God, that's really why we're here this morning, is God, we need answers. We don't have any answers. What do we do about death? Our answer is nothing. We can do nothing. God, we come to you this morning needing answers. God, we're going to die. I'm going to die. This life is going to come to an end. The question is, then what? And for probably every person in this room, myself included, we have this strange ability to put this out of our mind and forget this fact, forget this reality, and to live our life as if it's not true. Forget about it and just go on with other things. But God, we need to think about it this morning. We need to recognize that we have no answer. And we need to recognize that we desperately need an answer to this question. Mankind has always needed an answer to this question. God, give us understanding and wisdom here this morning. And Father, I pray that every person here, as we leave here today, that we would be prepared to answer this question. What do we do about death? What happens when we die? What's our future? God, I pray that we would all leave here today with an answer that we can trust in, that can give us comfort, can give us assurance, Father, for the days ahead, for an uncertain future. Father, we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So this question is raised. I say it's probably hypothetical. And it's asked somewhat in a mocking way, this crazy teaching of the resurrection. So they're exposing the ridiculousness of a resurrection is basically what they're doing here. I'll tell you this, this question is not asking sincerity. But they're basically saying, in this resurrection, with the scenario we just presented, whose wife would she be in this resurrection? And they're basically pointing out the absurdity of this idea of a resurrection. Well, how did Jesus answer? Let's begin in verses 29 through 30. This is his reply. I think Jesus answered this without hesitation. He might have paused for a moment, but he says this in verse 29. "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'You do err.'" Immediately, it's confrontationally saying, "You're wrong. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." So as Jesus answers this question, basically the carpenter is going to give the scholars and the theologians a theology lesson. And that was part of the rejection of Jesus. Who does he think he is? These are educated men. He's not. These men knew. "We do err not knowing the scriptures. I have the Pentateuch memorized. Mr. Laborer, Mr. Rough Hands Worker, Carpenter. You think I err not knowing the scriptures? These men most likely had committed the Pentateuch to memory from a very young age. And you're gonna tell me I don't know the scriptures? This was so inflammatory. And you'll notice in one sentence, Jesus affirms the resurrection, heaven, and angels. He says, in the resurrection, they're neither married nor given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. He has really confronted them to say, your view is wrong. Angels exist, heaven exists, and there is a resurrection. You're wrong on every point because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. This was a pretty heated exchange. It's hard to see that just on a text on a page, but this is a heated confrontation. And in the minds of the Sadducees, they're saying, Moses did not teach that nonsense. You're wrong, not us. We're going down to verses 31 through 33. Jesus continues, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Now, I want to stop right there. There's something very interesting about it. I love the Bible. I hope you love the Bible. I used to not like the Bible. I found it excruciatingly boring. I hated to read it. I had no use for it. I was wrong. I had to change. The Bible is fascinating. Did you hear what Jesus said? I want you to read it. As Bill was saying, when you read, read carefully, read closely. He just said something that was very strange. What he should have said was, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was written unto you by God? Not that which was spoken. If you're reading it, you should, have you not read that which was written unto you? But instead he says, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? The point that he's making there is this: when you open this book, you're hearing from God. This is God's word. This is how he speaks to you. As you're reading, he's speaking. That's the power of this book. God is still speaking today through his word to you. I hope you're listening. He's speaking to you. He comes off the page. It's not just me reading some literature. He's present and he's here. And as I'm reading, he's speaking to me from his word. That's the power of the word of God. Have you not read that which has been spoken to you? And then he goes on. This is my favorite passage. First time I really understood this and read through this, it was at my aunt's funeral, Virginia Patty, when this dawned on me and realizing the power of this. And I want you to see the power of this morning. Jesus goes on and he says this: have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And everything is silent. And when the multitudes heard this, because they tried to call him out in front of a group of them, they were going to expose him. He exposes them. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Why were they astonished? Why were they astonished? Where did Jesus quote from? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When did God first say that? Exodus chapter 3. Who wrote that? Moses. And these guys knew it because they knew it really well. They knew exactly. That's Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 6. You ever hear about a burning bush? That is what God said from the burning bush to Moses. Now, let me tell you what's so powerful about that. Now, Moses didn't teach anything about a resurrection or an afterlife or heaven. Yes, he did. God spoke to Moses on the burning bush, and it was recorded by Moses accurately. This historical event accurately recorded. And what did God say? It's so important what he said. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, that was 400 years. That was four centuries after they had lived. Let me tell you what he didn't say. I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They died 400 years ago, but they still exist. They died 400 years ago, but they're still alive. Because I'm the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Silence. Because that's exactly what it says. They were astonished. God said from the burning bush, there's an afterlife. The Pharisees had read this book, and I want to speak to the people in this room this morning. They had read this book their whole life, and they missed it. Have you read this book your whole life, and have you missed it? Have you attended this church your whole life, but you've missed it? That happens. That happens. How much do you have memorized? They had it memorized. They knew that he quoted it accurately because they had it memorized, but they missed it. The same thing happens in rooms just like this all the time. You read that and think, how foolish can you be? How could you miss it? It's right there. The same thing happens today in 2023 in rooms just like this, in this room. We hear it, we read it, maybe we even remember it and memorize it, but we miss it. That can happen. But I want you to see that this scripture has direct application for us. I preached on this at my aunt's funeral because she was gone. She had died, but yet she was alive. According to God, not according to me, trying to comfort my family. Our friend and our sister, Joyce Milligan, died a few weeks ago. But according to Jesus, she's more alive now than she's ever been. Who cares what I say? I'm sure that comforts you. I'm sure that will comfort Leander and Dina and Brady for you. Those are some comforting words. But are they true words? I don't know. But I didn't say this. Jesus said, I'm the God of the living, not of the dead. And you understand that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of Joyce Milligan, is the God of Virginia Patty. I hope that's your God. I hope the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Moses is your God, because he's the God of the living, not of the dead. It has direct application to us in this room this morning. And Jesus makes it even more clear in John chapter 11. If you turn over to John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. This is 4 days. This is at the very end of Jesus' earthly life, his earthly ministry, the last days of his life. This is, and it's 4 days after Jesus' friend Lazarus died and was buried. John chapter 11 and verse 21 is where we'll begin. Listen to this statement. We're talking about life and death this morning. And as Jesus is going over to visit the tomb of his friend who has died, he was buried the same day that he died. That's what they did in that culture. And in John 11, 21, it says, then said Martha to Jesus, she runs to Jesus. They had sent for him and Jesus didn't come. Jesus actually purposely, intentionally delayed going to Bethany. And so as Jesus comes, you know, once he heard that Lazarus was sick, he waits a few days, and then he goes to Bethany. And Martha runs up to Jesus and says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she believes in the resurrection, and she thinks that's what Jesus is referring to here when she says, thy brother shall rise again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe me? Same questions posed to you this morning. That was posed to Martha. Do you believe him? What an outrageous claim. Keep reading. What happens next? She said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. That's true. What happens next? He says, where did you bury him at? They walk over to the tomb. A few minutes later, they walk over to the tomb. He says, roll the stone away. And she, I mean, just like us, she says, he's already decomposing. By this time, he's decomposing. There's going to be an odor to dead body in an arid, hot climate. He said, what did I say? Roll the stone away. And he yells out and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out, wrapped in grave clothes, and Christ says, loose him and let him go. That's who we're talking about here. Remember what I said about being the resurrection? Don't just take my word for it. When I said I'm the resurrection, I mean I'm the resurrection. How did you give life? I am life. Do you want life? Jesus is life. No Jesus, no life. If you've got Jesus, you've got life. They're synonymous. He is, he personifies life. And he doesn't ask you to take his word for it. He raised the dead. He opened blinded eyes. He walked on the water. He fed the 5,000. He cleansed the lepers. He cast down demons. And all of this is documented for you, and God has spoken it to you. He's not asking you to just take my word for it. He proved it. Believe the evidence and believe what he's revealed. Believe what he has said. Eyewitness accounts. John saw this with his very eyes. He knew all the parties involved. He knew Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He knew the tomb. He knew that Lazarus had died. And he watched him come out and he saw the reaction of the people who knew Lazarus had died 4 days earlier. John was an eyewitness to this event as he records these things. Jesus makes an outrageous, absurd claim that he is the resurrection and the life. And then he backs it up by raising the dead as a little taste of the power of the resurrection and the life, who is Jesus Christ. So we come back to our question this morning, what to do about death? Well, live it up. You only live once. You only go around once. Make it count. I hate those answers. I hate them. Because they're not true. Wrong answer. Live it up, wrong answer. Not live it up. The truth is, you will never go out of existence. Amen. When you die, we think of death as what we see on this side. When you die, you will consciously go out of the presence. If you died right now, if I died right now, I would consciously go out of your presence, and I would consciously be in the presence of God like that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What you'll do then, what they did for my friend 2 weeks ago, is they went and gathered his body, which is also referred to as the remains, because he's not there. They carted his body out of the building because he was gone. Where did he go? He either went consciously in the presence of God, or he went consciously into separation from God. There is no in between. And again, well, Jordan, how do you know? I don't know. But Jesus does. I didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. He did, and he said there is a. He said that he is the God of the living, that he's the resurrection, that he's alive. He also said this, that there was once a rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He didn't go out of existence. He was separated from God. Death means separation. When we describe physical death, it's my spirit, my soul, my spirit separating from my body. It's a separation, but it doesn't mean you go out of existence. Hell is eternal death. It's eternal separation from God, who is life, from Jesus, who is life. That's the definition of hell, separation from life, separation from him. Eternal life is eternity with God, because God is life. Jesus Christ is the life. He is the resurrection. The truth is, you will never go out of existence. The truth is, you will exist forever. The question is, Will it be eternal death and separation from God, or eternal life in the presence of God? That is the question. You're an eternal being. There is only one way to have eternal life, and it's conditional. It's conditional. And Jesus gave the condition. This isn't for everyone. Doesn't go to heaven. Everyone doesn't have eternal life. Everyone doesn't get eternal life. Who gets it? He told you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What did Bill quote this morning? What did Margaret quote this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You must believe in him. You must put your faith in Jesus. Repent of your sin and your selfishness. You have to die to that. You have to repent of your sin, turn from your selfishness, and turn to and trust in Jesus. It's either you or him. Who is your Savior? Who is the Lord of your life? Is it you or is it him? For the vast majority of people, it's themselves. I'm in charge. I'm my own God. Then you don't have that God. You don't have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't have the God of the living. If you're your own God, you're the God of the dead. You're a dying person. Most people want to be their own God. They reject God and say, I'll be my own God. I'll make my own decisions. I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to repent of my selfishness and dethrone myself and put him on the throne. That's what salvation is. It's when Christ assumes the role of the throne of our life. He is our Savior and he is our Lord. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is eternal life. He said right before he went to the cross, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. The last scripture we'll look at, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I think this says it well. We're going to finish with this. And I say this to you here this morning, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've experienced, if you've been given the gift of eternal life, if you have Jesus, if you have life, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Go tell people, share the gospel, live the gospel, live it out. If you've got eternal life, people are going to know it. If you sit here in this room and you think, oh, I have eternal life, and nobody around you knows it, you have serious reason to be concerned. When you have eternal life, when you have Christ, it changes everything. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Paul writing to Timothy from prison. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. I'm going to say that again. I'm saved. He saved me. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't deserve it. We couldn't do anything. What to do about death? I can't do anything. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? God's always had a plan for sin. Was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Sin did not sneak up on him. God knew what to do about death before death ever even existed. Was given us in Christ Jesus before Genesis 1:1, before the world even began. God had a plan. Verse 10. But now, it's always been God's plan, but now has been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's one of the greatest things I've ever heard. Do you know why? Because I'm dying. I'm aging and I'm dying. This is the greatest thing I've ever heard. I can have immortality. That Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality. He has brought it to light through the gospel. He has abolished death. And I say all this morning to say Jesus can bring you life and immortality, but it is only through him. And it's only through truly believing the gospel that Jesus died as the payment for your sin. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come. Ask him to stand if you would. You know, I preached about hell the past 2 weeks. I hate that subject, but I preached about hell the past 2 weeks for two reasons. Number one, hell is real. Hell is real. According to Jesus. Not according to me. I don't know. I've never died. I've never died lost. I've never died saved. I don't know. And you don't know either. Jesus said there is a hell. Matter of fact, he said whatever it takes. We're giving an invitation here in a moment. If you need to come to this altar, come to this altar. Telling Jesus you're a shy person won't cut it. Jesus said cut your hand off if you have to. Cut your foot off if you have to. Rip your eye out if you have to. Do whatever it takes to not go there. That's not an imaginary place. That's not a fictional place. In fact, Jesus Christ died so that I wouldn't have to go there. He went to the cross so that I would not have to go to hell. So you would not have to go to hell. That's how real it is. That's how serious it is. I preached on hell 2 weeks ago for two reasons. Number one, hell is real. According to Jesus, who is the ultimate authority. And number two, because I don't want anybody to go there. I don't want you to go there. The thought of somebody from this room going there is about more than I can think or even bear. I don't want you to go there. And you may say, well, Jordan, we're all saved here. There's nothing to worry about. I'm still a bit worried about it. Because the Sadducees thought they were okay. They thought their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it wasn't. They looked Jesus in the face, and they completely rejected him because they didn't know him. And you could be in this room right now, and you could have been in this room a lot, and you could not know who Christ is. I preached about hell these past 2 weeks because I don't want anyone to go there. And this morning I bring up death for two reasons. Number one, death is real. And it's a breath away. It's a heartbeat away. You could die today. I don't claim to be a scholar. I don't claim to be a theologian. But I'm telling you this, I do know God's Word. I know this book. I've devoted my life to studying it because I love it, because I'm fascinated by it. I'm telling you this, if I knew when I was lost as a 10-year-old kid, if I knew then what I know now, I would not have gotten in a car. I would not have gotten in a car and let that ignition start and drive down the road. I would have refused to get in that car as a lost person. If I knew then what I know now, I would never, in a lost condition, get it behind the wheel of a car and drive down the road. You don't know. It's one turn away. It's real. Death is real, and you could die today. And it is true. There is nothing I can do about death. And there is nothing you can do about death. And I hear these accounts as my friend was dying. Most likely an aneurysm. As he's dying, you hear the accounts. What does everybody feel when that's happening? It's fear. They're overwhelmed. But what do they feel? They feel helpless. They feel helpless because you cannot stop it. Death makes us feel helpless because we can't stop it. When it comes, it comes. Oh, we've got CPR, we got an AED, you can't stop it. Began CPR immediately. They could not stop it. When it's up, it's up. I'm preaching about death this morning because death is real and because we can't do anything about it. But Jesus can. Number two, Jesus can. What to do about death? Believe upon Jesus Christ. Live it up. Wrong answer. What to do about death? Believe upon Jesus Christ, who is life, who is eternal life, who is the resurrection, who is immortality. He can give you eternal life. I say this because you're my friends, and I love you, and you're going to die. And I want to tell you, I couldn't wait to get up here this morning to tell you there's hope. What to do about death? Believe upon Jesus Christ, and you can have eternal life. He said it, not me. I say all this this morning to say this, make sure you have Christ. The Sadducees were religious. They thought they were okay. They weren't. They were separated from God. I'm saying all this morning to say, make sure that's not you. Death is real. Hell is real. And they're coming. Amen. As we leave here today, I want to make sure every person, if any person in this room right now gets in their car and drives down the road and we get a phone call, Easter Sunday a few years ago, Dwight Lovingood, great friend of mine, my friend, my brother sat right there where Pam is sitting, Easter Sunday morning. Later that day, he laid down and took a nap. We didn't have an evening service, lay down and take a nap. I get a phone call. He's gone. Lay down and take a nap, never woke up. His heart stopped. His grandson found him. He's gone. Plan to take a nap today? Don't take your nap until you know you're saved. Don't close your eyes and go to sleep. A lot of people die in their sleep. Young people die in their sleep mysteriously. There's no promise. I want to make sure. I don't know how any person came in here today. I want to make sure before you leave here, you're ready to meet Christ in eternity. Death is real. Hell is real. Jesus Christ is real. Eternal life is real. I want you to have life. We're going to sing this song. What page, Bill?
Page 407.
407. This song is entitled, Because He Lives. Because He Lives, you can live also. But you have to believe Him. You have to trust Him. If you need to come and pray, come and pray. This altar is open. If you need to be saved, be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. Let's sing this together.